from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it, then, that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet?' If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be the son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, as we have heard your word read, Lord, through your Spirit, may it find a home in our hearts, in our minds, and indeed in our lives, that we may learn to love you more fully and love our neighbors as ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I feel like this one's going to fall on me. So last week, we jumped back into, we'd spent some time, 4 weeks, looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, and last week we jumped back into the lectionary's gospel readings with a question in the latter parts of Matthew's account of the good news of Jesus, a question by some of the religious and social and cultural leaders of the day. In this case, last week it was some disciples of the Pharisees and some from a group called the Herodians. This group that was loyal to King Herod. They came up with a question that was meant to trip up and to trap Jesus. And with this morning's passage, we've skipped ahead a few verses to another question that was posed that was meant to trap and to trip up Jesus. And in between the two, in between last week's passage and this week's, there was another group that had come to Jesus, a group called the Sadducees. They come to test Jesus with a theological question about resurrection, again, meant to trap and trip up Jesus. That's the reference, if you caught in the first verse that Betty read this morning, there was a verse about Jesus silencing the Sadducees. And so what we have here this morning is the third of three final questions by the leaders and powers that be that were meant to at last trip up and trap Jesus, or at least just take him down a notch or two. This is the last that we'll hear from these leaders in Matthew's gospel until 4 chapters later when we read about them conspiring to arrest and kill Jesus. And so we have this third and final question this morning, this test that is posed to Jesus. A lawyer, not quite a lawyer like we think of it, but somebody who was a lawyer in the sense that they were an expert in Torah, in Scripture, in the law of God, in what God had said. This person was an expert theologian, a well-versed and knowledgeable preacher who got really good marks in seminary, perhaps. "Teacher," he says to Jesus, "which commandment in the law, in the Torah, which commandment of all that God has said is the greatest and the most important? Which one is the one that's the real test of faithfulness and holiness? Of all the things, Jesus, of all the things that God has called us to do and warned us about not doing, which one do you elevate above all the others? Which part of what God has said are you willing to discard and ignore for a bit? So you see the danger here in this question, this test for Jesus, right? You see what's going on underneath of what appears to be a simple question. This is a litmus test. And we know all about these, don't we? This expert in the law is speaking our language because we love to find that one issue that sets us apart. We love to find that one thing that we can then use to then judge others for whom that one thing is not their one thing. Or what's that one issue, right? The one that we want to hang everything else on, the one issue that tells everybody how holy we are, or how faithful we are, or even that we're voting the right way, right? This guy's speaking our language. The one issue that if we're convinced we get that one thing right, if we could only figure out that one thing to do around this one issue, the right answer here, then things would finally go well and everything would be okay. But how does Jesus answer? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And Jesus here, by the way, he's not saying anything new. He's not saying anything that this lawyer wouldn't have already heard. Jesus is quoting the law, the Torah, to this expert in the law. In fact, he is quoting what any school child would have known about the law. He's quoting what's called the Shema. Shema is the imperative. It's the command of the Hebrew word for to listen. Listen, hear. That's what the Shema is. And the Shema comes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is one of the very first statements of faith that you would learn as a kid. In fact, just after that thing about loving the Lord your God, there's a command to teach it to your kids. Right there in Deuteronomy 6. And in that way, it would have been similar to how we might teach our kids in vacation Bible school or Sunday school or at home around the dinner table, the very basic yet so profound statement of faith, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The first and greatest is this thing that every kid would know. So you should know that, Mr. Expert in the Law. But that's not where Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on, and a second is like it. A second is in the same way. It's of the same stuff. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, Jesus is not saying anything new. He's quoting from the holiness code in Leviticus chapter 19. Again, this would have been so familiar to this teacher of the law. Leviticus 19, which begins with the Lord saying to the people through Moses, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then it goes on with all sorts of commandments about a variety of things, about how to relate to one another and even to the land, even to God's creation. And right there in the middle of this holiness chapter, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. It's almost as if this here is where holiness is found. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It also, interestingly enough, in the same chapter, the same holiness section of Leviticus, it repeats a little later this thing about loving as you love yourself, only this time it's about the alien, the sojourner, the stranger in your land. You are to love them, it says, as you love yourself. You are to love those you know and those you don't know as you love yourself. Perhaps a hint that neighbor is far more an expansive term than we otherwise think. All the law and the prophets, Jesus says, and that's shorthand for everything that God has said. All the law and the prophets, he says, hangs, it depends, it builds on, and comes right back around to these two things. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything else on your list, everything and anything you might be tempted to think is that one thing. This is where it starts, this is where it ends, and this is the only way to really understand it. St. Augustine, the great early theologian, pointed out that if your interpretation of any part of Scripture is not challenging you or leading you into a greater love for God and a greater love for your neighbor, you are interpreting it wrong. And we know this, right? We know this. Love God, love your neighbor. We know this. Just as Jesus is not telling this expert in religious law something he did not already know, Jesus is not here telling us this morning something we have not already heard. But just like this lawyer, it is still something that we need to hear again and again, to be reminded of again and again, to be reminded of the answer to whatever the question is. Love God and love your neighbor. It's simple. You want to be holy? Love God and love your neighbor. You want to live a faithful life? Love God and love your neighbor. That's it. That is the answer, Jesus is saying. And that's the thing that every other answer to every other question hangs on. So you want the answer, Jesus says? It's simple. So beautifully simple. But like all the most beautiful and elegantly simple answers, right? Rather than let us off the hook, this is where the work really begins. Because suddenly religion and faithfulness and holiness and all that is not the result of a simple checklist or a chart or some sort of religious algorithm we can just plug our actions into. Suddenly it's much more like a give and take, action and response. It's much more like a dance, like a relationship than a to-do list, a relationship between us and God and between us and one another. Because if this is what all the law and the prophets hangs on, if this is what all those old do's and don'ts and thou shalt's and thou shalt not's that we read about, and all those remember this and that, but also don't look to the former things and all the woes and blessings and promises and perils and all of that that God has said to us and spoken into this world. If this right here is what all of this hangs on, well, then while we can't discard them, we can actually end up checking all the right boxes to any number of questions and still be so far from holiness and not actually being faithful to the gospel. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, if I speak in tongues, the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. But also this means that even when we find ourselves unsure about what box we need to check, even if we are unsure how to respond to the uncertainty that life throws at us, even when we can't seem to wrap our heads around what the questions might even actually be, we can yet still decide to love God and love our neighbor the best we know how, and then find ourselves living right in the neighborhood of faithfulness and of holiness. Paul, you see, goes on. Love is patient, love is kind, or merciful. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, storing up grievances. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Far greater than having the right answer or the right boxes checked. Is this us? That's the question Jesus is asking us to ask. Is this us? Is this us in our homes? Is this us in the middle of a contentious election and in the polling booth? Is this us at work or at school? Is this us in conversations with neighbors? Is this us thinking about or responding to the strangers that we meet or the sojourners? Is this what we offer to ourselves, right? Is this us online, on Facebook, on Twitter? Is this us when we click the forward button in our email? In all the uncertainty of how to respond and live in the middle of a pandemic, is this where we are hanging our hat? In a world where we find anxious neighbors, un- or underemployed neighbors, neighbors hurting or grieving, scared or just like we all seem to be these days, worn down from the weight of it all, from the uncertainty, worn down from the weight of injustice or circumstance or even just plain old bad luck. Neighbors not yet born, immigrant neighbors, neighbors wondering how they're going to be able to raise a child, neighbors trying to, like all of us, just trying to do the best we can with all the hopes and fears and loves that we all negotiate and have within us, leading and guiding us. Neighbors that are strangers and neighbors that look right back at us in the mirror every morning. As you love yourself, right? For some of us, that's sometimes the hardest one. Neighbors very much like us. Neighbors like me and neighbors very much not like me. If Jesus is to be believed, far more hangs on our deciding to love our neighbor the best way we know how than any sort of religious litmus test. For this is in the same way. This is cut from the same cloth, Jesus says, as loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's of the same stuff as loving God with who we are. For true faith is never abstract and disembodied. It always becomes manifest in particular ways. Love is it is never abstract or theoretical. The greatest commandment is to love God with all that you are. Love of God. If it truly is love of God, always manifests somewhere and in some way. And so a second is like it. A second is in the same way. A second is of the same stuff, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because love is never abstract. It is never just theoretical. Even God's love for you, for me, for us, it's not abstract. It always has to show up in the flesh. And so with the question about the greatest commandment being settled, it's at this point that Jesus then offers his own question, sort of a riddle, back at them. So, you experts in religion, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? Son of David? They answer, probably wondering why the sudden and drastic hard left turn in the conversation, right? Like I'm sure we were when we read that passage. Well, how is it then, Jesus asks, and when I think of Jesus asking this now, he's definitely got a playful twinkle in his eye, right? How is it then? How is it that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, calls the Messiah Lord? And here Jesus quotes Psalm 110, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls the Messiah Lord, Jesus asked, how can he be his son? And no one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Love itself came down, friends. Love must be embodied and incarnate. And so the Lord of all shows up as a son of David. And so if you want to know what is at the heart of holiness, at the heart of faithfulness, at the heart of the types of people that we are called to be, it is simply this, to respond to God in love and not let that love remain theoretical or abstract, but put flesh on it, embody it. We are called to be oriented in love to God and to neighbor, ourselves and stranger alike, for the profound reason, because of the profoundly good news that in Jesus Christ, this is precisely how God is oriented toward us. A patient and loving kindness, not envious or domineering, not concerned with himself, not becoming irritated or provoked, not sitting around just waiting for us to slip up, but rather celebrating and rejoicing over each instance of goodness. For the love of God bears, it holds all things. It is faithful in all things. It brings hope to all things. It endures through and in all things. The love of God, and indeed we might also flip it and may say, the God of love never fails. It never becomes obsolete. And so it's not that all the issues we face and wrestle with, whether during pandemics or not, it's not that they don't matter. They do. They do. And it's not that it doesn't matter whether we're in or out of election seasons, who or what you or I or we support or how we decide to support or work for this or that. It does matter. It matters. But at the end of the day, faithfulness, holiness even, it's not so much about getting all the right answers as it is about how we choose to orient ourselves to the right things, to God and to neighbor. And so now, somehow, like any somewhat knowledgeable religious expert and maybe even good, well-versed preacher, I have managed to say a whole lot of things about what is really that simple. And honestly, in the end, most all of what I've said is probably little more than a clanging cymbal. Because in the end, it simply comes down to where we began. A well-versed and knowledgeable religious expert asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment? What do we really need to be doing and focusing on?" And Jesus answered, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind, with all that you are, and to know that there is a second that is of the same stuff as that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." If Jesus, the one who is God's embodied love, love incarnate to you and to me and to us and to this world, if Jesus is to be believed, friends, Jesus is to be trusted, then everything else hangs on that. Because it really is that simple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, family. And amen.